All right. Well, this is the, what is it? Oh, we don't have a name up here. Don't be afraid of the devil or worried about the end time, something like that. And we are in our third example of the wars. We went through the war in heaven, and we saw the end result of that one. And then we went through the war with the Babylon Confederate. Anyway, I didn't think it was a good name when I came up with it anyway. And now we are on war on earth. So we're going to look at this war, but the war on earth is Armageddon. Everybody's worst nightmare, you know, in a certain sense. Everybody's Armageddon, you know. I mean, anytime, you know, like I remember several years ago when the big forest fires were going on in California and they really got out of control. And somebody called us from Colorado and says, is this Armageddon? Is this the end of the world? Is this, you know. Well, how about we look at the Battle of Armageddon, okay? Because that word is used with much, you know, menacing ways that we say it, and you know, the Battle of Armageddon. So let's read it. All right, we're going to start. We're in Revelation 19. We're going to start with verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And maybe I should adjust that. There we go. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, which is really not good, you know, warfare dress. You know, hey, could we wear white linen? On this one? Sure, you know, it's not going to be that bad. Is this the Battle of Armageddon? Yeah, put on the linen, white linen, don't worry about it. verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Just what we've read so far about the Battle of Armageddon, it pretty much sounds like we don't have anything to be worried about. I mean, if you look at what we just read, you go, yeah, but we haven't got to the battle yet. Okay. Now, that was oxygen, by the way. So, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and all of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all the men, both free and bond, both small and great. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Notice both of them have armies. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls of the air were filled with their flesh. Okay, that's the battle of Armageddon. Are you starting to get a little less fearful over some of these things? Verse 19, when he says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. I wrote down, so the stage is set for the great and powerful war of the Lord and the beast at the Battle of Armageddon. I had it written right there. Let us now see the ferociousness of the battle as these two giant armies clash and the outcome hangs in the balance. Or does it? All right. Verse 20 again. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that all received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. We see no bloodshed or terrible wounds so far. It says that the beast, the false prophet, were taken. They just were taken. Please, if you'll come this way, we're heading to the lake of fire for you. It's a special place for you. So it says that they were taken, no fight, just taken. What happens to them? These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. So what happens to the rest of that huge and wicked following of these two, the beast, you know, and his prophet, false prophet? What happens to them? I mean, the leaders were taken, but you still have this massive amount of army in the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So what happened to them? They all died. That's why all these buzzards, as we call them in Texas, vultures, buzzards, were called beforehand, because the Lord already knew the outcome. Okay, he already knew what the outcome would be. So, they were slain. By what? By Jesus' great army? No. By just one sword. By just one sword. This massive army. One sword. It was Jesus' sword, but he never moved his arm and hand, or hand. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, showed them as dead already. And then all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Remember, the one that came on the white horse had on his vesture and on his thigh written, the Word of God. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 5. So, when national or world crises happen, some want to know if this is the Battle of Armageddon. Is this, you know, it's like two big wars, you know, two like the Germans and, if you will, Britain or whatever, or any other war. Is this the battle of Armageddon? And they're saying that based on they think that there's going to be this huge battle and it's going to be terrible and a lot of good people are going to die and they're all worried about that, when in reality, well, I probably have even that written here. I don't see it, so I'm going to say it. So, all these people that are on white horses wearing white linen, when Jesus goes, they're going, oh, that's why he let us wear white linen. Because we weren't even going to fight. We weren't even going to have to do anything. We just, good thing we were here, but for what? I mean, we really didn't do much. It's not, if it's the Battle of Armageddon, in truth, it's not going to be two armies clashing. It's going to be one army and Jesus. And they're not going to strike a single blow. And nobody gets hurt except, you know, those guys. So, when a national or world crisis happens, some want to know if this is the Battle of Armageddon. They are full of fear at the thought of the Battle of Armageddon. Don't worry, you won't have to fight. Jesus has this, okay? He's got it. Don't worry about it. All right. Now I want to just, with that, read Ephesians, just so that you can hear these scriptures. We have a what? Okay. Hello, can you still hear me? Okay. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 through 17. And what I want to get to in here is the sword of the Spirit. Okay? The sword of the Spirit. All right, y'all quit looking over there, or I'm going to loose the beast out of the lake of fire, and then you'll be afraid. But you probably won't, because I've been teaching you not to. All right, Ephesians 6, starting with verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. It didn't say stand at this point. It's just you're going to be able to withstand it because you're in that armor, as it were. Withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Somebody says, I don't know what to do. I mean, I've done all I know to do. Well, then stand. Having done all, stand. That's what it says, doesn't it? I mean, I've done that. I've gotten to a place where, Lord, I've done all. And then, you know, the Spirit just whispers, and then stand. Okay, I'm with you. Therefore, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, the worst is that there's a wrestling and there's fiery darts. Out of all that it said there, we wrestle not. Okay. There's a wrestling, but usually we're wrestling with the devil over the stuff that's going off in our minds and in our emotions. And he's saying, have the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts. That's not a real shield. It's the most real shield. It is the one that knows every dart is a lie, and it's helpless against me because I don't, you know, get suckered into lies. If the devil does it, forget it. He's a liar and the father of it. So then, adding in a couple of other scriptures here. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 11. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 11. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. All right, so in truth, most of our worrying about these things, number one, based on this class, number one, is based on that we don't really understand how these things go down. Number two, and that's not really my point yet, but we don't understand God allowing these things. And then number three, because we are so focused on our life and what we might lose, whether it be our life or whatever, well, if the, you know, the Battle of Armageddon comes, what would that do? Or all the things that we worry about. And we worry about stuff that, I mean, I love this. He, you know, he's talking about the enemy and how bad, you know, he is and all this stuff. And then Jesus is going to come and destroy him with the brightness of his coming and the sword that, you know, consume with, let's see, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And what if that is the spirit of his mouth is the true word, not just the book. It's the word of God. It's his heart. It's his reality. And he speaks, the spirit of his mouth comes to us and we see him for what he is instead of what our fears tell us of this world. And it's so bright that he destroys all of that stuff in us by the brightness of his coming. What a glorious release. So, you know, we see these things about a beast, and we see these things about a false prophet. We see these things about what they can do and all this stuff. But in truth, they're not doing any of that to Jesus. You say, well, they killed him. You know, well, I don't know about them, but Satan, you know, well, he killed him. No, Jesus was not murdered. Jesus was a sacrifice. He made himself a sacrifice. He was not murdered. You don't ever have to be murdered. You don't. Even if somebody shot you and you're dying, you can say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, and I refuse to be murdered so this won't be laid to their charge. I give myself to you in this situation. You don't have a lot of people think of it like that, but that's the possibilities. And then 1 John 2:13, and we'll close with this. First John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Folks, That is not knowing the one who walked this earth. It's not knowing Jesus of Nazareth. It's not knowing the guy that died on the cross as a Savior. It's knowing the Lamb of God, the nature of God as seen at that cross. And I write to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. There is a process going on, ever going on, where whether he is functioning as him that was from the beginning, from before the beginning, because he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, or he is our Father looking out for us. You have known the Father. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. Or you know him as your deliverer, or you know him in authority and power to rebuke the devil. Whatever place anyone is at in this thing, it all speaks to one thing, and it speaks to a God who is in control. It speaks greater than that to a God who is diligently working with us where we are at spiritually to bring us to a place that these things will be shields and swords to us. They will be able to quench those scary, fiery darts. Everyone. And they'll be able to, you'll be able to stand. Having done all, you will be able to stand. And this is our God. This is our Father. This is our Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit. We may not see the Father, and we may not see the Holy Spirit. And from that matter of fact, we really don't see Jesus in their person. But they are ever present. They are, if you're born again, they are ever with you. They are ever working things that you don't even know that you need to bring you to a place where you can be separated to him and not the fears of this world. May the Spirit of God open our eyes and our hearts to see that. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you are Lord. And Father, we thank you that you are Father. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're the Spirit of truth and not just a spirit. You're the Spirit of truth, and that's what we want. We don't just want the truth. We want the Spirit of the truth, and you are the bearer of that. We thank you for your plan, but beyond your plan, your heart, because your plan came from your heart. We thank you for your heart. We thank you for your ever-present movements, whether we see them, whether we've seen them in a month, haven't seen anything in a month, there they are. You are there. And you are our God, three in one, working, moving in an effort to bring about that thing which is so beautiful in your eyes. And yet to us, maybe even now, we either don't know what that is, or we don't see it as beautiful yet. But you will not relent. You will continue to bring about this within your family. thank you that you bring us to your war, but you don't even let us lift a finger. Thank you that the enemy rises, and yet you deal with him with the sword of your mouth and the brightness of your coming. Just without malice, you do that. Just by being who you are, it has that effect on that which is darkness. May we ever have you, Jesus, as the light of life within us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, my pulpit here has sunk to my knees. And we are done. Bless you guys. Thank you for being on. May the Spirit of God just continue to move on you. I thank you for your hunger, and the Lord does too. Amen. Bye-bye.